And it's interesting. I just love when the Lord does this. But if you're here for Sunday school, we talked about sacrifice. Didn't really mean to. That's just where it was. Starting our new series, we talked about a little bit about sacrifice, worked a little bit of that in. But then this afternoon, we're just working through Philippians here, and we're at verses 17 and 18, where Paul talks about his being willing to be offered in sacrifice for the Lord. And so we're going to look at this tonight, rejoicing in sacrifice, Philippians 2 and verse 17. So look at verse 17 and 18 with me. It says, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." Short little verse there that's got a lot of meaning. So let's pray, and then we'll get right into this afternoon. Lord, again, we pray that your word would work in our hearts. Lord, help us to really just on this day, it just seems like the whole day has worked toward putting you first. And sometimes that necessitates some sacrifice in our life and putting aside ourselves primarily to serve you. And help us to learn from the example of this church and from Paul here in the verses. I pray you'd be with me as I try to explain the passage. Just help me to have clarity of thought and voice. And we'll thank you for all that you do. Again, we ask your blessing on it all in Jesus' name. Amen. David Livingstone was a Scottish missionary and explorer who spent 33 years in the heart of Africa. You've probably heard of him. He endured much suffering as he labored to spread the gospel and opened the continent to many missionaries. This godly missionary once remarked, "People talk of the sacrifice I made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice, which is simply paid back as a small part of a great debt owed to God, which we can never repay? It is emphatically no sacrifice. Say rather, it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, or danger now and then, with a foregoing of some common conveniences and charities of this life, may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink, but let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall hereafter be revealed in us. I never made a sacrifice." This is David Livingstone speaking. "I never made a sacrifice. Of this we ought not to talk when we remember the great sacrifice which he made, who left his Father's throne on high to give himself for us." What Paul is saying in these verses here, verses 17 and 18, is very similar to what we have this missionary David Livingstone saying, is that giving oneself to the Lord for service is no sacrifice at all compared to what the Lord did for us. And we passage here, and we know that's true, by the way. I think everyone in here would say, well, sure, he gave his life for us when he did not have to. So serving him should not be considered a sacrifice in our eyes, but often it is. And as we're working through this chapter, remember, we're fresh off of the example that Christ set in verse 4 through 8, where the Bible says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And so that is sacrifice. That is God, who did not have to, becoming man, coming to this earth, living in a sin-sick world among sin-sick people, and then giving his life into their hands for our benefit. That is sacrifice. When Paul is now writing to the Philippian church, he's referring to the reality of his situation, that it will probably, as far as he can tell, end in sacrifice. It'll end in martyrdom. I mean, Paul knows, based on the his contemporaries that had gone on before him and the government of the day and the world of the day, he knew that eventually his ministry would probably end giving his neck to the sword. And so he's speaking about this time that may come, and he's saying, if that were to happen, if he were to be offered to the Lord, that he would do it with joy. Paul was willing to give his very life for Christ, And he did not see it as sacrifice, but he saw it as a privilege or an honor. This is hard for us to really wrap our minds around being American Christians, that we may be called to at some point to give our life for the Lord, but that was reality for Paul. I mean, that was how Paul was living day in and day out, is that there could come a day, any day, when Nero would decide off with his head, and that would be it. And so this was the reality that he lived with, and we don't necessarily live with that reality today. David Livingstone is quoted again, that same missionary, he's quoted as saying, "If a commission by an earthly king is considered an honor, how can a commission by the heavenly king be considered a sacrifice?" In other words, whatever the Lord asked us to do, if it came from the president, it would be considered an honor if it came from the king. But if it comes from God, why do we call it a sacrifice? It's a good point that Livingstone makes. Paul remarked to the church at Corinth, he said, "I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." The word spent there that he uses as he's speaking to this Corinthian church means to exhaust by using, or to use up wholly, or to spend oneself up wholly. So Paul is communicating, he's willing to be used up wholly, give his life, both in his living and his death, in sacrifice to Jesus Christ. But until that day came, he would give his life in a daily sacrifice, living for the Lord. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:31, "I protest by rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily." And so Paul was living the life of sacrifice. He was living the life of every ounce of my being, it goes to Jesus. Charles Spurgeon said, "Do not desire to be the principal man in the church." He said, "Be lowly, be humble. The best man in the church is the man who is willing to be the doormat for all to wipe their boots on, the brother who does not mind what happens to him at all, so long as God is glorified." It's very much the attitude that Paul is coming from there, is that he's willing to spend and be spent. He's willing to sacrifice if need be. He's willing to sacrifice both in his living or his death, whatever the Lord would ask of him, he thought it to be reasonable. Maria Dreyer, I have just a few illustrations more. Maria Dreyer was born in 1837 on the mission field in China, where her parents were pioneer missionaries. Both of her parents died when she was a little girl, and she was sent back to England to be raised by her uncle. The loss of her parents, however, did not deter her young heart from the importance of sharing the gospel. At age 16, she, along with her sister, returned to China to work in a girls' school as a missionary herself. 5 years later, she married Hudson Taylor. You probably know who Hudson Taylor is, a well-known missionary to China, and he's well-known for his ministry, faith, and sacrifice. Hudson and Maria's work was often criticized, even by other Christians. At one point, Maria wrote, "As to the harsh judgings of the world, or the more painful misunderstandings of Christian brethren, I generally feel that the best plan is to go on with our work and leave God to vindicate our cause." Of their 9 children, only 4 survived to adulthood. Maria herself died of cholera when she was just 43, but she believed the cause was worthy of sacrifice. And if you look into the story and read the history, much of the criticism was, look what you're putting your family through to serve the Lord. Look what you're allowing to serve the Lord. And they just kept serving in that mission field. On her grave marker, on Maria's grave marker, the words were inscribed, "For to her to live was Christ, and to die was gain." I say all this and I give these examples because we live in a world that is very self-absorbed. And I know it feels like I'm beating this drum all day, but that's sort of how the day has gone. And we live in a world that's very selfish. We care more about what we can get rather than what we can give. I mean, that's just the truth of the matter. Maybe I should think harder and make sure that this hasn't happened, but I don't think I've had anyone come to the church and, like, you know, want to maybe be a member or have interest in our church and say something like, we're just here to see what we can do to help. Most of the time when people come to a new church, what do they do? What do you guys have for us? What sort of classes do you have? What sort of, you know, again, I think a lot of it is has to do with children. You know, what sort of children's ministries do you have? And by the way, classes and children's ministries are wonderful things. Youth departments and retreats and all those things are wonderful things. But what if the answer was nothing? We have none of those things. What if that was the answer? What if it was, well, you know what? Can you teach? You know, come in. Can you teach? We're really needing a teacher. Would you be willing to teach? You know, what if that was the case? People just aren't looking for that these days. People aren't looking to see, where can I give? Where can I serve? Where can I give of myself? The attitude of spend and be spent is very rare these days. The attitude of, I'll just give my life to the Lord, whatever He wants, and if He wants my very life, I'll give that to. It's gone in our society for the most part. We have the what's in it for me mentality. You know, where are the Hudsons, the Maria, and where are these people these days? Notice what Paul said in verse 17. If I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Paul is stating that it would be a great privilege. He would count it a great privilege if he could give his life for Jesus Christ. And I believe, based upon all the other writings of Paul and what we know about him, that he's not just, he doesn't have this martyr's mentality that he's just ready to go to the stake. But what he's saying is, I will give every breath of every day to God. And then if he desires that breath, I'll give him that too. That's what he said. And he'll count it an honor and a privilege to do that. Now, this verse, verse 17 in particular, was difficult for me to get my head around because of the way it's worded. It says, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy. And I struggled with that wording. If I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I just struggled with exactly what Paul is talking about. And so it's one of those that you just sort of have to read and reread and read and reread. And then a lot of times you just have to take a verse like that maybe has some difficult wording or you're not really able to figure it out right away. You just put it in the back of your mind and you chew on it for a while. And you go a few days, and you pray about it, you ask the Lord to help you. And that's kind of how this verse was for me because it is strange wording. He says, if he be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with y'all. But what does it mean to be offered upon the sacrifice and service of someone's faith? At first, I thought that the verse meant that if Paul were to die or be offered in martyrdom, sacrifice, that he would rejoice knowing that they carried on. And that could be the case if there was a comma after offered. Notice it says, if I be offered, if it had a comma, then what would he glory in? The sacrifice and service of their faith. But there is no comma. He said if he be offered upon the sacrifice and service of their faith, then he would be joy. He'd have joy in that. What I found out is I believe Paul is referring to a dual sacrifice with which he could rejoice and the church could also rejoice. And I came to this conclusion by reading the book of Numbers. If you go back to Numbers 15, I want to show you that in many of the sacrifices that were made in the Old Testament, they were a dual sacrifice. And one of the reasons that I was led to Numbers 15 is because of the word study that was done. It's good to study words in your Bible if you're struggling with a particular verse or phrase. And the word that we're, well, I'll get to the word in just a second, but it's the word offered in verse number 17. The word offered is connected to some things going on here in Numbers 15. So look at Numbers 15. In the Old Testament, many times a burnt sacrifice, which they had to do for various reasons, but a burnt sacrifice many times was accompanied by a drink offering. And a drink offering is that they would pour some wine and then they would pour that over the sacrifice. They would sacrifice this drink offering along with the burnt offering. Now look at Numbers 15 with me. Look at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying to them, when ye be come into the land of your habitations, which I give you, and will make an offering by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, or a sacrifice in performing a vow, or in a free will offering, or in your solemn feast, to make a sweet savor to the Lord of the herd or of the flock. Okay, so he's mentioning all these different types of burnt offerings. He's saying, when you come to make these offerings, verse 4, then he that offereth his offering unto the Lord, bring a meat offering of a tenth deal of flour mingled with a fourth part of an hin of oil, and the fourth part of an hin of wine for a drink offering shalt thou prepare with the burnt offering or sacrifice for one lamb. As for a ram, thou shalt prepare for a meat offering 2/10 deals of flour mingled with a third part of an hin of oil. And for a drink offering, thou shalt offer a third part of a hin of wine for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And when thou preparest a bullock for a burnt offering or for a sacrifice in performing a vow or peace offerings unto the Lord, then he shall bring with the bullock a meat offering of 3/10 deals of flour mingled with an half an hin of oil. Notice this, and thou shalt bring for a drink offering a half a hin of wine for an offering made by fire, sweet savor unto the Lord. Thus it shall be done for one bullock, for one ram, or for a lamb, or for a kid. According to the number that you shall prepare, so shall you do every one according to their number. So here is some instruction for Israel that when they come in and they bring a lamb, they bind the lamb, they kill the lamb, and then after the lamb has been slain, they put it up on the altar, they break it up and put it upon the altar as a burnt sacrifice. He says that sacrifice is to be accompanied by a drink offering. There needs to be a pouring out that takes place at each one of those. And the drink offering, every time it's referred to here in these 12 verses, the drink offering, it says, why, there's sort of a reason for it. Let's just look at verse 10 for an example. It says it each time, but verse 10 says, thou shalt bring for a drink offering the half a hin of wine for an offering made by fire. What? Why? Of a sweet savor unto the Lord. You say, why do they have to do that? Well, because the Lord wanted them to. I mean, that's good enough for me. If the Lord says, bring your offering, and with the offering, you bring a drink offering, and you pour that drink offering out for a sweet savor unto the Lord, then that's good enough. And so that's what the Lord wanted, is that they would bring the offering, and that offering would be a burnt offering. Now, you understand, the animal on that grate gave all, right? That offering, they gave all. And we'll talk about sacrifice in just a little bit. But that drink offering that's poured out is poured out for a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now, back in Philippians 2:17, you can turn back over there to Philippians 2. Or if you were smart, unlike me, and held your place there, you can just go right back. I did not, so I'll find it. Philippians 2. And notice verse 17 again. It says, yea, and if I be offered. The word offered is the Greek word spendo. And I just can't be saying that right because it sounds way too Americanized. But it's S-P-E-N-D-O. And it means, this is what this word offered means. It means to be poured out as a drink offering. That's what that word means. To be poured out as a drink offering. Spindo. If I be offered, if I be poured out as a drink offering, then, and he says this, upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. So the drink offering was poured upon the sacrifice in the Old Testament. What Paul is saying is, he's saying, you the church, You're living a sacrificial life. You're living that type of life that the Lord commands us to live, where we die daily and we're sacrificing. He said, if I be poured out, if I lose my life and am poured out on the offering of your faith, I'll rejoice. And so he's kind of talking about this dual offering. He's commending them for their sacrifice while saying he's also willing to be sacrificed as well. Now, here's what's interesting. Paul is the one that's on the chopping block. He writes Philippians from jail. He knows his time is probably short, and it is. Historically, we know that. So Paul is the one that's quite literally looking at the chopping block, but he uses them and refers to them as the burnt sacrifice. Now, Paul would joy in the event that he was asked to give his life. Again, I think that's hard for us to get our minds around. We don't live with that reality, at least right now. But he said, if I have to be poured out for God as a sweet savor unto the Lord while you are living your life sacrificially for him, I would joy in that. Now, Paul tells us in other places about his willingness to sacrifice and our need to live a sacrificial life. He says in Romans 14:8, for whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord. Wherefore, whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. And so there's this sort of dual sacrifice that he's talking about. There's the sacrifice of giving his life, being poured out, But then there's the sacrifice of the Old Testament would be the burnt offering that the church is doing. They're not heading toward martyrdom, at least that we know of, but they're living sacrificially. Whether we live to the Lord sacrificially. How ought we to live Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday? As a living sacrifice. I read it this morning, but read it again, because it's right here in my notes. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, a living sacrifice. So Paul is referring to this church, and the way they're conducting themselves, the way that they're living, could be described as a living sacrifice. In fact, he refers back to this Old Testament system of sacrifice where he says there was something that was put on the altar and burned. The other thing was poured out on the top. But I'm telling you, that animal on the altar, it gave everything. It gave everything. And so you can be a living sacrifice, and God hasn't asked yet for our lives, but he's asked for our lives to be living sacrifice. We can give everything. We can give to him. We can sacrifice to him. Now, what is a sacrifice? Well, a sacrifice gives all, holding nothing back. That's it. If you're going to be on that grade and that position of that lamb, there's really no negotiation. It's just, I'm the Lord's. I'm the Lord's. A sacrifice is fully consumed for the cause. Again, now you can start to see why. You can start to see why it's hard for that missionary, although he spent 30 plus years in Africa and gave up so much. You can start to see why it's hard for him to call it a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice holds nothing back. Who in this room can say, I'm living for Jesus and I've held nothing back? Any hands? My hands are down. I wish. I want that to be the case. I pray that the Lord will get glory and honor for my life, but I'm just telling you, a sacrifice gives all. A sacrifice is fully consumed for the cause, completely selfless. No self-interest. As Paul said, willing to spend and be spent. As Paul said, ready to be offered, ready to be poured out like a glass of wine. Poured out. This type of Christianity is extremely hard to find. Hard to find people who just serve God. They just give their lives to him. They're just consecrated to his cause, and they expect nothing back. I learned a few truths about sacrifice that, you know, because we live in a society where everything is kind of, let me give you an example because I don't know how to explain myself. I hear the word trauma a lot these days. I hear the word trauma a lot. You know, you go to Starbucks, and you ask for a half-calf, triple latte, grande, with extra whip and whatever, and it comes out, and it doesn't have the extra whip, and you leave traumatized. I mean, honestly, I know I'm being funny. This is our world. The word trauma is thrown out like you wouldn't believe. Oh, the guy, my boss yelled at me at work. They've been doing that for 6,000 years now. You're traumatized. That's basically your boss's job is to yell at you, you know. I hear trauma a lot. We have elevated our language to equate our reality with a harsher reality. I hope that makes sense. Things in our life may cause trauma, sure. But go look up the definition for trauma, and I'm pretty sure most of the things in your life are not going to fit that definition. I'm saying all this to say, what we consider, oh, I'm just sacrificing for Jesus over here. Hold on. Let's review the definition of sacrifice. Because when I look at the definition of sacrifice and I find out that sacrifice gives all, holds nothing back, is fully consumed with no self-interest, no desire for compensation, no desire for recognition. All of a sudden, a lot of the things that I thought I was sacrificing don't yet anymore fit that definition. But Paul says this church, the church that they fit that definition. I would have liked to have seen that. Listen, if we serve when it's convenient, it's not sacrifice. Yeah, I got time to serve God. Serve Him when you don't have time. That'd be closer to sacrifice. You see where I'm doing? See what I'm doing here? We just have to get in our minds that, wow, sacrifice is probably more than I'm doing. David had numbered the people. He had sinned, and the angel of death was killing people for 3 days. And they were being tried for this as pestilence was upon them. And he needed to go offer a sacrifice to the Lord to stay the hand of the angel and to appease the Lord for the sin that he had done. And so he goes and he finds this threshing floor. And I just want to read to you a passage where the owner said, hey, I got the sacrificial area. I've got the oxen. I've got the wood. I got everything you need, David. Just go up there and make that sacrifice. And listen to David's answer. You know the answer, but I'm going to read it to you for effect, okay? And Arauna said unto David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good to him. Behold, here be oxen for the burnt sacrifice and threshing instruments and other instruments of oxen for wood. All these things did Arauna as a king give unto the king. And Arauna said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Arauna, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price, neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver and built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land and the plague was stayed from Israel. Here's what David knew. It's not a sacrifice if it doesn't cost. If it's free, it's not a sacrifice. It's like whenever I was a kid and my grandma would want me to learn to put my money in the offering. So she'd give me a dollar and say, go put that in the offering. Did that cost me anything? Yeah, it did. I wanted to keep my dollar. No, it didn't cost me anything. It was no sacrifice. All of our service for the Lord, if we're not careful, we'll start looking at it all like sacrifice. But yet a man who spent 30 years in Africa and literally lost his family in doing so said it wasn't a sacrifice, it was a privilege. When I get to heaven, I'm going to have trouble telling war stories to David Livingstone. Does that make sense? Who's going to go up to him and one-up that guy? You're not. I'm not. Maybe you are. I'm not. Or Paul, who said, no, it'd be my joy. No, that'd bring me great pleasure to give all of my life, every minute of my life, plus my death, give it to the Lord, that'd give me joy. Let me ask a couple questions. I'm on my last page here. What did your Christianity cost you this week? What have you given up this week to serve Him? Let's go back a month. What did your Christianity cost you this month? What have you given it? What has your Christianity cost you this last year? What have you given up so that you might serve Him? What has it cost you? If it hasn't cost you, it's not sacrifice. And we're told that it is our reasonable service to be living sacrifices. And here's what we learn. There's nothing that we can give to the Lord that's ever enough. I don't mean that like He doesn't... I don't mean that like He would reject our service. I just mean He always deserves more. He always deserves more than I can give Him. I deserve to be in a lake of fire. That's what I deserve. I deserve to be there for a very long time, eternity, That's the penalty that I deserve. That's what, if I got what was coming to me, that's what I would get. I'd be there for a long time. And the Lord stepped in the way of that and made a way by sacrifice, giving all, holding nothing back, died for me. What can I do? What can I do, really? What can I do that I would consider enough for the Lord? I'm telling you right now, there's nothing. Our only way is to be a living sacrifice. Now, the Lord's not looking for repayment. That's the beauty of salvation by grace through faith. He's not like, now, boy, you need to pay me back. I'm just saying this. He's deserving of our service. Oh, I'm too tired. Listen, he's deserving that you serve when you're tired. I got things to do. He's deserving of you arranging your calendar to fit his. He's deserving of that. Well, I want to enjoy this. Well, he's deserving of him having priority in your life. Paul is essentially saying, and so I kind of summarized this verse, and it took me a while to figure out how to summarize it, but Paul is essentially saying that joy and rejoicing were in order because he was willing to die for Jesus and they were willing to live for him. Both are acceptable sacrifice to the Lord. I'm going to be honest, and I'm not talking about you. You're here in church Sunday nights, it's all between you and the Lord. I just feel like there's fewer and fewer Christians who are willing to do either of those things. There are fewer and fewer Christians who are willing to die for the Lord. And there are fewer and fewer Christians who are willing to live for the Lord. And by the way, don't say you'd be willing to die for the Lord if you're not willing to live for Him. Oh, I'd die for the Lord. I just can't give up my whatever. Okay, we believe you. You see, I hope that if the moment comes in my life that I have to take a stand for the Lord that may cost me everything, I hope and I pray God gives me the grace to take that stand. But I can't stand here today and tell you, oh yeah, I'd take that stand if I wasn't willing to live for Christ tomorrow. Does that make sense? See, we think we'd be the hero when the time came. But the proof is in, how are we living today? How are we living tomorrow? Are we giving to the Lord? Are we serving Him? Are we a living sacrifice? Let me show you a comparison. Go, and we'll be done. Revelation 2. I want to show you. There's two churches I'll compare. The church of Smyrna and the church at Laodicea. And it's interesting because the church of Smyrna means crushed or persecuted. We get the word myrrh from Smyrna. You can kind of hear it in there. And myrrh is a fragrant spice used in embalming. I mean, these were the red ones. These were the ones that were persecuted for their faith. They were poor by the world standards. They were poor and they were persecuted. But notice what the Bible says in Revelation 2 and verse 8. Let me say it like this. These were they that were giving all for Christ. Okay, they were both a living sacrifice and, in their case, a dying sacrifice for the Lord. Revelation 2, verse 8, and the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which it was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. I love this, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. This is a church, not any condemnation is given There's no rebuke here. The Lord's just saying, hang in there unto death. You think you're poor, but you're not. You're rich. And you'll find out that it is worth it. It is worth it in the end being a sacrifice. Now, in contrast, Laodicea chapter 3, verse 14. And the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. Now, just pause. Is someone who's lukewarm sacrificing? No. Okay, they're not sacrificing. They're not living the sacrificial life. In fact, apparently he'd rather them just be flat out enemies than to be lukewarm. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich, increased with goods, I have need of nothing. It's like we talked about this morning. Sometimes when we get comfortable, we start forgetting. We think, I got everything I need. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and thou may that thy shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou may see. As many as I love, Jesus loves these people, as many of these as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. We use this verse a lot of times to say, when someone needs saved, hey, Jesus is knocking. I think there's a song. I shouldn't have brought that up because now I can't think of it. But I think there's a song. Jesus is knocking. Let him in. Now, look, if someone's unsaved and Jesus is knocking, please let him in. But this verse is talking about a church. And Jesus is out there at the door knocking. And he's like, hey, I'd come in here. I'd come in here if you'd let me, but they're all in there and they don't need a thing. They're not living that sacrificial life. Jesus is on the outside. He says, be zealous, therefore, and repent. So the message then, the crux of this verse is this. Paul was willing to die. The church was willing to live a sacrificial life. And I'm personally just convicted that much of what I have always thought, boy, I'm really sacrificing for Jesus, I'm just not sure I can put in the same category with what they're doing. And so it calls us to question, well, how should we live then? What do we need to do for the Lord? How can we better serve Him? How can I get myself out of the way and my stuff out of the way and serve the Lord? That's what the Lord's looking for in 2023, is some sold out, on fire, hot for God Christians that will just serve Him. And they're not looking for payback. They're not looking for recognition. They just want to be a living sacrifice. What does our Christianity cost us? It's a good question to ponder. Let's pray. Lord, pray for your help and maybe just as the Word of God just soaks in our minds and our hearts, Lord, point out what we need, conviction, encouragement, whatever it is. But Lord, I know I'm certainly convicted by the testimonies of other missionaries and Christians that have gone before and, as far as I can tell, have truly sacrificed. Lord, we pray that we'd have opportunity to serve you in that kind of way and make a meaningful impact on our world and those people around us. Help us not to be content with our service to you. Lord, help us to always understand that you deserve more. You deserve all of us. And Lord, I just ask that you would use us for your honor and glory, both individually, as families, and as a church. Well, thank you for it. Lord, we love you. We pray you go with us now as we're dismissed, and give us a good week this week. I do pray, Lord, that as we celebrate this holiday and spend time with our families and things, that, Lord, you just help us to remember why it's all possible. And it does have to do with our freedoms here in America, but it all starts with freedom from you. And so we're thankful. Help us to remember those things. Just be with everyone traveling around. Keep everybody safe. Well, thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.